Matthew chapter 25 is where we'll start tonight. Have you ever met someone who has an insanely large potential? You ever have somebody that you just look at and you're like, man, you could do a whole lot. Someone who's really good at a lot of different things. Or they just, oh man, they'd be great at playing sports. Or man, they're incredibly smart. They'd do really well in college and get, you know, be scientists or an astronaut person or whatever. I'm sure we've all had people that we've seen that are like that, and we've met people that have extremely great potential for God. I've seen people growing up in this church, a lot of different people that I've seen. I'm like, man, I just see it. People that I've led to the Lord, I'm like, man, you could do so much for God. You've got that heart. You see things other people don't see, which I can see that working well in the ministry. I've seen people with great potential. Some exceed expectations, but most fall short. It's usually right before they do something amazing for God or make a big step of faith that they pull away. Why? What separates those that succeed and thrive from those who fall short of a passing grade? As humans, we look at a person physically because we can't see anything else. We can't see their hearts. We can't read their minds or their hearts. Women might be able to, but as a man, I can't. The key points in a Christian's life happen when no one else is looking. God reveals something deep in their hearts. If it's a sin, it's their responsibility to eradicate it. If it's a calling, it's their job to obey it. God reveals deep things that even we may not know about ourselves. Buried things. Once sin is exposed by the Christian, God can take care of it. But if not exposed by the Christian, God must reveal it himself publicly. Tonight I want to preach on buried things, what to dig up and what to hide. I'll pray and then we'll get right into it. Father, thank you for giving me the privilege to preach tonight. Lord, I give you all the credit. I didn't come up with this message on my own. You just put it in my heart. It's not the messages that I thought I was going to be preaching tonight. But this is your message, God. Use me as you see fit, or make me a husk. They don't need to see Michael Shelton. They need to see Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, exalt yourself through me. And help these people, Lord. Help me. I need help too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 25, look down at verse 14. We'll see the first buried thing is a buried talent. We're going to read verses 14 and 15. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Firstly, we see a responsibility. These 3 men were given a job to take care of their master's belongings. 2 of them had the initiative to multiply their master's wealth, and 1 was too scared to lose it. 2 stepped down on faith and risked for a reward. 1 secured his talent, preventing it from disappearing, but also gaining no increase. The most talents were given to proven people, ones the master knew would do something with what he'd given them. God gives people things that he knows they can handle. He might hand you 1 responsibility to see if you do something with it. The servant had the talent, but hid it so he wouldn't make a fool of himself. And in the process, he made a fool of himself. Right. Has God given you a responsibility that you take lightly? Is there a talent that maybe God has given you that something like, I don't know, praying every day? God's commanded you, I want you to have this list. We have missionary lists on the back table that the walls print out. We've got a list of our church missionaries. We've got a church member list. And God says, hey, I want you to take those and I want you to pray over them every day and be consistent with that. I want you to do that one thing. Well, God, that's not a whole lot. I mean, it's easy, but what about going to a mission field, or what about going to pastor a church or preach at my church? What about that, Lord? I just want you to do this one thing. Has God told you to do that? Has God told you to do something like that? Hey, I want you to show up in street ministry. I want you to go out there and pass out tracts. And hey, I want you to prepare yourself to be ready to preach at some point. Has God given you something, a responsibility, and are you neglecting it? Has God given you your talent to see what you're doing with it? What are you doing with that talent? Are you burying it? Lord, I could never preach on a street corner. That's outrageous. I'm very shy. I don't do well with people. Are you burying your talent? Yeah. Maybe no one will notice if you slack on it. It's between you and God. God's told you to do this thing specifically. And if it is praying, no one's going to see it. Come on. No one here on earth is going to see it. God will certainly see it. God will see what you do with his talent. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." I'd be wary of marrying your talent. God gives more talents to proven people. People like our pastors and James and Mr. Thomas are out there. They do all sorts of things. They preach here. They preach out in other churches. We've had some guys here also preach out in other churches. They're on the street corner. They're doing all these things. Why? Because they started small. I know, they started small. God gave them something small to handle. Can you do this? They said, yeah, Lord, I'll take that. And you know what he does? You're faithful in this, I'll give you something a little bit bigger, not too much bigger. I want you to pray over these things, and I want you to, say hi to people in church. Greet some people at church. There's people, John Wall, I love Brother John Wall. He comes up every time, without fail, every Sunday morning. He'll go find somebody and shake their hand. If he's not feeling sick, he'll go, "Hey, I'm glad to see you here." That's a wonderful thing. I don't know if God's told him to do that, but it's a pretty great thing to feel welcome in your church family. Yeah. I feel welcome every time because of that. Has God told you to do something, and you're burying it? I would have never known that John Wall would have that conviction if he never did it. If I was like, "Okay, well, I'm here. Whatever. I don't notice it." God would. God would notice if he told them to do that. And God will start building on those talents. The more you serve him, the more he builds. He wants to grow you and he wants to increase you. Amen. Not only do we see a responsibility they had, but there's a reward. We're going to read verses 19 through 30. "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.' He also that had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I had gained 2 other talents beside them.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.' Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine.' His Lord answered and said unto him, 'Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knew that I would reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give him unto them which hath 10. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye this unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Unprofitable servant. Each one of these men received a reward. Rewards aren't always good. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 24, scripture to prove that, rewards aren't always a good thing. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 17. 1 Samuel 24, 17 says, talking Saul and David. David spared his life, and David runs out to him, and he tells him what he was there for. And verse 17 says, "And he said unto David," this is Saul, "'Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil.'" To reward simply means to give in return. Webster's 1828. Those who use their master's talents for their master's gain and glory receive something of their own. But the man who kept the talent to himself reaped an evil reward of his own. When God gives you a command, don't hesitate to obey it. Amen. There are consequences for those actions. Look over at Jonah chapter 1. There's always consequences when you disobey the Lord. Now, he doesn't want to have to chasten you. He might give you something simple. I'd say praying every day over a list, that's simple. That doesn't take a whole lot of faith and effort. You just have to get down there on your knees. Now, there's, of course, spiritual attack, but you get on your knees 30 minutes a day, maybe. That's pretty simple. Just do that consistently. That's not hard to do, but it's a command. Jonah chapter 1. We're going to look at a man who constantly is disobeying the Lord, what disobedience brings to a person. Look at verse 4 and 5 of chapter 1. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likely to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Something disobedience does, it affects others. It always affects others. Look down at verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Disobedience will make you focus on yourself and not care about others around you.
Come on.
Look it down at verse 7. And they said, Everyone to his fellows, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. If you continue in it, others will find out.
That's right.
Others will find out your sin. Be sure your sin will find you out, or it'll find you out. And look down at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Disobedience, in the long run, won't stop God from pursuing you. You might think you have it for a while. God, I don't want to do Jonah running away from God. God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't want to preach to them. So I'm going to run away. I'm going to run the opposite direction. Everything will be fine. Well, not only did his foolishness get revealed to the mariners on the ship, he almost died. He wasn't done with him. God gave him another chance, another merciful chance that Jonah didn't want. He thought, if I disobey, God will reject me and throw me to the side. Thank God that he doesn't reject us when we sin, when we mess up, that he gives us another chance. But it won't stop God from pursuing you. God loves you far too much to let you go. Jonah was rewarded with evil until he repented in the whale. This man with a hidden talent didn't repent and was cast into outer darkness. Are you burying God's command in the dirt to preserve yourself? Are you scared that God will use you more? It's a very easy thing for people to get scared of what God has planned for them. I'll give myself it as an example because I'm the only example I really know as in my short 19 years of life. God called me to missions at 16 or 17. That's very scary. It's a very scary thing. God, I have no idea how I'm going to get there. To this day, I still don't have it figured out. I have no idea how on earth God's going to put me on some field that he's called me to. But I know he will.
Amen.
The difference is, I was praying, I was seeking God's face. God, what do you want me to do? I was so scared of the unknown. I don't know what you want me to do. There's so many things out there I could possibly be doing. God, I sought God. I was like, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to, what is your end goal for me? And he revealed that to me. And that's scary. It is. But I started small. It started with a very small thing that God asked me to do. I did that. It took a preacher to explain to me that God used you in the small thing, and so now he's just going to keep increasing it on you. This was when I was young, when I was younger, in 16, 15, 16. A preacher told me this, and I'm like, I didn't realize that, you know, I figured that's kind of how it worked, but I'm in my mind, it's like, God calls you to be a preacher, and then you just, boop, you're a preacher. Get behind the pulpit. I didn't see the workload that would come on that, but there is a workload. And that happens only when you're willing to do the small thing. And when you're doing the small thing, you might be really faithful in that small thing. Oh man, I'm good at praying every day. I'm expert at it. God says, I want you to go on a mission field. Ooh, that's a lot, God. I have to leave my family. I have to leave my friends. I don't know. To delay is to disobey, as my mom said all the time. And disobeying God, he'll chasten you. Don't get so comfortable in the small things expecting God's not going to grow you further. God wants to give you so many blessings because the more responsibility he gives, the greater he can bless you in heaven. And that's his end goal. Bless you in the long run. But you have to be willing to not just stay in that small bubble. It's great to do the small thing. It's great. And if God commands you, excellent. But if God commands you further, you are sinning by standing here in that bubble. Are you burying your command in the dirt, your talent? Not only is there a buried talent, there's buried treasure. Look at Joshua chapter 6. a very familiar spot for the past couple of Sundays. Joshua chapter 6. Look at verse 18. Joshua chapter 6, verse 18 and 19 says, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Firstly, there's a command. God tells Israel to bring the spoil of the treasury of God and not keep it for themselves. Although Achan missed out, the rest of Israel did receive the spoil of Ai for themselves, as God had said. Look at chapter 8. Same book, chapter 8, verse 2. "And thou shalt do to Ai and to her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it." That's God's command. In verse 27 is when they actually get it. "Only the cattle and the spoil of that city, Israel, took for a prey unto themselves, according unto the word of the Lord, which he commanded Joshua." When you follow God's commands, you'll receive blessings. When you decide you know better, you get what Achan gets. Look at Joshua chapter 7. We won't read the whole thing because it's been read several times recently, so it's fresh in your minds, but another refresher, you get what Achan gets. Verse 1, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Look at verses 20 and 21 of the same chapter. "And Achan answered Joshua, after it was revealed, it was openly exposed, and Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it.'" Achan's covetousness cost him his goods, family, and his own life.
That's right.
Achan buried his sin, and God brought it out for the people to see. When you hide your sin from God and won't repent, like the man with the one talent, he has to judge you. God chastens out of love because he can't bless you or use you when you dwell in unrepented sin. We all sin. It's a fact of life. We all hate that we sin. That's a fact of life. But what doesn't have to be a fact is living in it. You don't have to dwell in the sin. You can repent. There's a throne that we can come before. We can come before God and get that sin taken care of, and God can cast it behind his back. Amen. You don't have to live in, "Man, God can't forgive me. This is the 700th time I've sinned this same way over and over. God can't possibly forgive me. I'm just going to not repent because God's probably angry at me." No, that's unrepented sin. That's dangerous. Don't play with fire. Amen. Romans 6:14 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" You serve yourself, sin which inevitably leads to death, or serve God, righteousness, and a bountiful life. Christian, have you buried your sin? Do you have something God told you not to touch and you took it anyways? Look at Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. And we're going to look at verses 22 through 28. "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within himself. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and the flattering mouth worketh ruin." God does this to an unrepented liar. The lies that we think are fine. we're all like, yeah, lying is a sin, but you know, it's a small sin. It's small sin. No, you see the judgment God brings on these people? It's revealed to the whole, his reputation is gone. In society, reputation is a big thing. You lose your reputation, you lose all the respect that people have for you, you're starting at square one again. It doesn't seem as bad, but if somebody in our church just is doing something behind everybody's backs, and then, oh, all of a sudden their sin, it's unrepented, and it exposes them, oh, we have to break connections. We've had to do it in this church before. People in our church, we love them, we pray for them, we try to encourage them, and they sin, and we can't be with them anymore. Their reputation is lost. The reputation of purity is gone. All because they hid their sin. They hid it and didn't repent. God exposes the lying, the lie right here. Do you think he won't do that to you? If you're living in unrepented sin, do you think he won't do that to you? Come on. Don't forget that on top of God's mercy and grace, which is wonderful and exceeding, he's also a God of justice and righteousness. People like to play coy a lot. They like to think, oh, God is so merciful and gracious, and thank God he is. But man, if you remember that God is just and righteous, that'll put you in a much better way of living. Amen. Instead of living a life of, oh man, I know that I can come to God. When I sin, when I choose to make this sin, I know I can repent. Instead of, this is a righteous and just God. I don't dare touch sin. I don't dare go near it. Instead of living the life of, I can repent, live the life of, I can abstain. I don't have to be near that stuff. Yeah. It'll put you in a much better light for living. Not only is there a buried talent and buried treasure, but in Ezekiel chapter 39, we're going to see some buried treachery. Ezekiel chapter 39. It'll get nicer, I promise. Ezekiel chapter 39, we're going to read verse 1 through 6. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will return, and I will turn thee back, and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee, I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. And thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Firstly, in this buried treachery, we see a massacre. Gog and Magog received the wrath of Almighty God. They were consumed in an instant. All the Israelites received the spoil of those that spoiled themselves. Look at verse 10 of the same chapter. So that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any of the forests, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them, and rob those that robbed them, saith the Lord. If you don't take care of your buried sin, it will destroy you. Others will see it and reap what you sow. They can reap discomfort. They reap distrust. What's the opposite of hope? I don't know what that is, but despair. They reap despair because they're like, man, this person is great. They had great potential and they wrecked it. And now what does that mean? I love them. They were great. They were doing, if they can fall, what about me? If they're so susceptible to sin and that I'm not greater than them, I don't think so. A massacre. It causes a shake. When there's a mess up in a church, when a church splits, thank God we haven't had a church split. But there's been some nasty church splits around our churches, and it's not pretty, and it's a massacre. People falling left and right because someone buried their sin. Yeah. Not only is there a massacre, but there's a memorial made. Look in verse 12 through 16. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown, the day I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth, to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search, And the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then he shall set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamongog. And also the name of the city shall be Hamona. Thus shall they cleanse the land. I've thoroughly discussed the bad that will happen when you bury your talent or treasure. But what should we bury? What do we need to bury? How about we bury our treachery? Let's look at the spiritual application of Ezekiel 39. There's a total purge of the evil and things associated with it. Verses 9 and 10 says that pretty clearly. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down out of any of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them and rob those that robbed them, saith the Lord God. There is a purge of all evil things. We must bury our past, put away the sins, and put away the evil things associated with sins. Hold your place in Ezekiel 39. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're all about uprooting sin. But man, there are some things that we need to bury. We need to bury the memory of those sins, which can hold people captive. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look down at verse 22. Very popular verse. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 22 through 24. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Not only are we supposed to put away our sins and things associated with our sins, secondly, there is a memorial made. In chapter 39, verse 11, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and they shall bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Hamongog." Those stones were the sign of dead men. We need to bury our old man's ways and set up memorials of our victories. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, we'll start. "Wherefore, putting away lying," that lie that was exposed that we read in Proverbs 26, "put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not." It's not always a sin to be angry. You can't sin in it. "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Be careful with what you say. "But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Find a way to exhort God's blessings. As humans, physical objects can hold sentiment. It would be a good idea to purchase maybe expensive plaques or papers and hang them on your walls, hang them in your house. "This is what God did for me. This is what God brought me through." And exalt the blessings. Bury the past that, "Oh man, this sin that so easily besets me. Oh man, I'm going to do it again. If you keep thinking about it, of course you're going to do it again. I'm speaking from experience. Of course you're going to do it again. Instead of exhorting the thoughts of sin, which is what you're doing when you think, "Oh man, God help me not to make that mistake again and again and again. Oh man, I'm going to make that mistake again." When you're thinking about it all day, it consumes your mind. You're exhorting the sinful thoughts. You're entertaining them. That's what causes people to relapse into sins and into drugs and into alcohol. Instead, "Thank you, God, for what you did for me. Look at this. Look, God gave me a house. God paid for my house. All my mortgage is taken care of. I don't have to worry about it. This church building was paid off miraculously. There was no way we were going to pay for it in our own money. But God brought in all the finances for this building. Thank God. Praise him. Set up a memorial. Set up a gravestone for the old man. No, that is the old me. That is the me that God died so that I didn't have to die in.
Amen.
Set up memorials. Bury the treachery and raise memorials of God's goodness. Look at Joshua chapter 4. We don't have to let sin consume our minds. Think on these things. Amen. Joshua chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon him his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Set up memorials for your kids. Kids need to know. Kids need to know what God did for you so they can see God do it with them. It's so important. You have no idea how important it is for kids to see, oh man, God did this for my mom and dad. God can do all this for me too. It makes the impossible visibly possible. Audibly possible. Everything seems impossible. But when you set up that memorial, it's evidence, it's solidified proof that is without a doubt God. Without a doubt. And kids, I want you to look at that. See what God did for me? God can do that for you. God can do so much more for you. Maybe tonight you've buried some talents. God told you to do something faithfully and you disobeyed. Repentance can be found if you would humble yourself. 1 John 1:9 says, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you hold on to that sin, it will be made openly known soon enough, as Jonah discovered. Rewards are awaiting your choice, whether good or evil. Maybe you've buried some treasure, something God told you not to have, but you grabbed it anyway. God will expose you if you continue down that path, and everyone around you will be affected by it, as Achan's family was. Achan's family didn't deserve to die for Achan's sin. But they were guilty by association. That's how it worked in the Old Testament. Don't let your sin take everyone else you love with you. Which is what will happen is if you bury it. If you bury it, everyone is guilty by association. And you're going to cause so much pain in your family that you don't need to cause. God only exposes your sin to get you back onto the right track. Yes, there is a time of, man, your reputation is gone, but that doesn't mean everything's forsaken. Everything's, all hope isn't lost. You can still come back. Yeah, you have to start from square one. You decided that. You chose that when you decided to hide your sin. But there is restoration to be found. God will restore you. He happily restores you. And you know what? Nobody in this church, I could think, would possibly say, no, you did this, I'll never forgive you. No, this is a church of forgiveness. Everyone in here is willing to forgive other people. You know why? Because we're thankful. Hey, thank you, God, for not judging my sin. Thank you for not exposing my sin when I was unrepented for a while. Boy, no, of course you can come back. Of course, come back in. You repent? Absolutely. Come back in. We'll start you small. We'll get you built back up. And there you go. You might not go back to being the same thing. You can still serve God. Amen. People think they can't come back. But you don't have to go. If you go, you can come back. There's always restoration. Forgiveness is found at the feet of the King, who is filled with compassion. Psalm 145:8 says, The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Thank God. Maybe you have no idea what I'm talking about tonight because you've never uncovered the sin before God. Tonight is the night when you can be washed in the blood of Jesus. Accept that you're a sinner, believe Jesus is who he said he is, and confess that you believe him and ask him to save you from your sins and hell. It's just that simple. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together." God's a reasonable God. "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And that goes for the Christian too. It goes for the Christian too. You can filthy yourself up. You can muddy that wool in the mud of this world, but there's washing. Washing can be found. Amen. Maybe you've uncovered your sin. Great. If God just did that for you already, great. It's now time to bury the old man's ways and live in the new man. It's time to set up memorials of God's goodness. It's time to uncover the evil, give it to God, and he'll eradicate it from his memory and his sight. It's time to bury the deeds of the old man, which we live in every day, and memorialize the blessings of God for generations to come. A decoration worthy to be passed down. Let's start digging tonight. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to come before you and preach these people, God. I love every single one of them. And I don't deserve to be up here, God, but I'm so thankful that you've given me this honor. And please, God, if anyone here is burying their sin in the dirt and wasting their life away, God, I pray that they would get it uncovered now. Please, God, give them mercy and grace that they wouldn't go back and leave here without any uncovered sin. God, please get a hold of their hearts. Father, thank you that you are merciful, and thank you that you are gracious, and that we can come to you for restoration. Lord, we love you and we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.